Warm greetings in the name of the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is indeed wonderful to be back after a season. Many of you have prayed for my recovery from the open heart surgery. And God has answered your prayers. By His grace, mercy, and love, I'm standing before you, restored and fully recovered. Shall we give the Lord a big hand? Yeah. So God has done great and marvelous things throughout the ages. And more so when Jesus was walking on the earth, because He was God in the flesh. God made man. He was God. He was fully human and fully God. So He did many wondrous miracles. And how do we define miracles? Miracles are basically happy and welcome events that cannot be easily explained by natural or scientific laws, and therefore can be attributed only to an external supernatural agency. That is a miracle. And Jesus did many, many miracles. If you were to go through the four Gospels in the Bible, you would see no less than 37 to 40 miracles recorded of Jesus' ministry when He was here on earth. So today we are continuing with our series on the book of Matthew. We are now in Mark 8. Just now our worship team helped us to read the text, so I'm not going to repeat the text again. So these are the three miracles that Jesus did, remarkable ones. Even though it was about 2,000 years ago, they are still relevant and applicable to us. So we should learn the lessons from this miracle. The first one is the calming of the storm. The other one is the healing of the two men possessed by demons. And then the last one is healing of the paralyzed man. So these are the three miracles performed by Jesus that we are going to consider this morning. So these are the texts we have read, so I'm not going to read again. Now you might be asking, why? Why did Jesus perform miracles? Was it just to show off? Was He just a magician trying to entertain the people and then just impress them and then ask them to do things that He wanted them to do? Not really. God did miracles for a specific reason. Let me just build up the background to it. In Matthew chapter 5 to 7, this is the longest record of Jesus' sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 to 7, Matthew. So at the end of that particular chapter of 7, you read here, and when Jesus finished these sayings, His teaching, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So He was teaching with authority. It was a refreshing change for the people because the scribes were quoting references to some of the rabbis of old. But Jesus taught them differently. He said, "You have heard it said that such and such and such, but I tell you this is this and this." So He had a different approach. He spoke with authority, and He could do so because all the laws were given by God Himself. And Jesus is God, and He knows the law. So by the time Jesus came, 2,000 years ago. The people, the Jewish people, had messed up the law so much because they added in their own interpretation, their own other laws to prevent the laws of God from being broken, so much so that they have put their own tradition, oral tradition, on the same par with the God, Word of God. So what Jesus came to clarify the whole thing and teach them the original intention of the law. So he taught as one who had authority. Then now we go into Matthew 8 and 9, then the following chapter. And here we see Jesus performing at least 10 miracles in these two chapters alone. And here he backs up his claims of divinity by performing miracles. Because miracles can only be attested to an external agency, supernatural agency, not human agency, because it cannot be explained by natural or scientific laws. So Jesus performed miracles basically to demonstrate his divine authority over every area of life. As you can see just now, coming up the storm, he can calm all the storms in your life. He can heal the demoniac. He can help you overcome spiritual oppression, spiritual attacks, and he can heal the paralyzed man, meaning he can heal sick people. I was one of them a few months ago. I was lying in bed, critically ill for a time, but thanks be to God, he pulled me through. Yeah, he can still do it for people who may have serious illnesses among us today. He also did some miracles to fulfill messianic prophecies, because the people, the Jews, were looking out for centuries for the appearance of the Messiah. And there were some specific miracles that they were looking out for in order to identify a candidate as the Messiah that they have been promised. And some of these miracles Jesus performed excellently, hoping these people would see with their eyes, but they were too blind. They couldn't see. They were looking for Jesus for centuries, but when he appeared in the flesh before their very eyes, they said, "You are of the devil. You do miracles by the power of Beelzebub, which is by the power of Satan." So they couldn't recognize him to their utter loss. And then when he went around, Jesus had compassion on the people because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So he showed compassion. So these are the three main reasons. There are many other reasons Jesus did perform miracles, not for show, not to impress anybody, not just for entertainment, but to fulfill certain objectives. What manner of man is he? That's the title of my message today. That he should have authority over nature. We are going to see how he calmed the storm. He had authority over demons. He cast out demons from two demoniacs. And he had authority over sin and forgive and sickness. Jesus can forgive and heal people, even to this day. Now we go one by one. Jesus calms the storm. The Sea of Galilee. I wonder how many of you have been to Israel. By a show of hands, not so many, but quite a lot. And you can testify that the Sea of Galilee is not a real big sea. It's only a lake, basically a lake. Let me show you, okay. is only a lake, a small lake, 215 meters below sea level. Strange, huh? It is so low. And then from top to bottom, the longest end is only 21 kilometers, and across at the broadest side is only 13 kilometers. And then Jesus told the disciples, he said, let's go to the other side. So they all got into a little boat. And you could see the boat there is called a Jesus boat. You made me thinking this boat could be as big as the yacht owned by Joe Lo. There's nowhere near it. Eh? This is a small little boat which is about 9 meters long and 2.5 meters wide. In 1986, two brothers were walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They saw, it was during a drought season, so they saw some wooden things sticking out of the mud. So they went to investigate, and they found that it was a carcass of a fishing boat. So they quickly notified the authorities, and they came, they dug, they took it out, and they did a lot of cleaning up, and they preserved the boat. If you go to Israel today, you can see it in a museum there. And it is a small boat, and you know it's difficult to be in that little boat, especially when the Sea of Galilee is prone to storms, violent, sudden storm. Because the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by hills, and sometimes the cold air will come across and mix with the warm air in the Sea of Galilee. So when they meet, there's turbulence, and then you can have immediate sudden storm, violent ones, yeah? Okay, so the disciples went in with Jesus, and suddenly we heard that the storm came, and the boat was swamped. Let me read to you the exact ones. Yeah? And the boat was being swamped by the waves. So if you go into the original Greek, you will see that the word swam means it's being covered. That little boat was being covered by the waves again and again and again. So much so that some of these disciples who were experienced fishermen, they also panicked. That shows that it is a storm. A storm of seismic proportion. Then they went to wake Jesus up. Say, Master, save us. We are perishing. Then Jesus got up and said, why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. In fact, this incident is recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you can see from some of the other Gospels, you say, do you still not have faith? Jesus asked them. Because they have seen Jesus perform many miracles already. And here they panic because they saw the waves overlapping the boat, and they were about to drown. So they had to go and wake Jesus up and say, Sir, Master, we are drowning. Don't you care that we drown? Save us. So what's the lesson here? Following Jesus doesn't mean that you have a storm-free life. They were in with Jesus. They were in the will of Jesus. They were following His instruction. They were next to Him. And you thought that maybe because of that, you will be spared from all these kind of vagaries of nature or uncertainties in life. Not necessarily. We are not guaranteed. What is guaranteed is that God will journey with us through our difficulty, through our challenges. God allows trials and testing to come our way, to make us stronger, to reveal the weakness in our faith. Here you can see that the disciples really was weak in their faith. They have seen Jesus performing so many marvelous miracles, yet with this little thing, they panicked. They should have stayed out there and said, "The Master is with us, what have we to fear?" But they chickened out and woke him up from his sleep. So the other lesson is that Jesus is truly showing his humanity. He went around preaching before this incident. He was preaching around that region already, and people knew about him. And he was tired, he was ministering, he was preaching, he was teaching nonstop. So much so that when he went on board the little boat, he fell asleep immediately at the stern, that means the back part of the boat. And the marvelous thing is, even though the sea water kept coming into the boat, and I can almost imagine the people were trying to bail water. Yeah, they were bailing the water out of the boat, and Jesus kept sleeping. I mean, he was must have been very tired. So he was present, and even though he seemed silent, Jesus, the divine part of him, knows exactly what is happening. And he woke up and he said to the wind and to the sea, "Be still." In the Gospel of Mark, we know exactly the words that Jesus said. Whereas in Matthew, he says he rebuked them. But here, we know Jesus spoke, and with a fierce storm, thunder and lightning and winds blowing, I'm sure he must have said it in a loud enough voice. Not so much for the storm to hear, because they would obey him even when he whispered, but for the disciples to hear and to know that he is the Lord over the storm. I say, "Be still, peace." Are we facing any storm in our life today? Jesus can still our storm, because in Psalms 46:10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." How can we be still if there is turbulence in our life? We need to come before Jesus and ask him to still the storms in our life. And the man marveled at the end of it. He said, "What sort of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I don't know whether some of you here are either fishermen or sailors. Do you all sail? Nobody, eh? So I had a little experience of sailing, because I went through this outward bound course 1 month in Bangkok Island, where we learn, you know, how to sail boats, small boats, big boats, do canoeing. So we had some experience, you know, doing that. But so when the wind is blowing, you can stop the wind, but the waves will continue because of the action, yeah? the after effects of the storm. But here, you can almost see a mirror image on the surface of the sea, because Jesus proclaimed a calm over the storm. That's why the fishermen, experienced sailors, they marvel, because not only the wind stopped, but the waves also stopped. The white caps of the wave just subsided. And it was something that they have never ever seen. Now we go on to the second one. Yeah? Second of the miracles, which is Jesus casting out the demons. So Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. That the boat ride is going to the other side. And the other side, as we saw just now from the picture of the Sea of Galilee, is Gentile territory. Not the Jews, Gentile, non-Jew territory. So when he arrived on the other side, he had a welcoming party. Not those girls in hula hula, you know, and with a kompang worshipping him. Two demoniacs, two people with demons in their lives. They came and asked Jesus, what are you to do with us, you, O Son of God? Are you coming to torment us before our time? They were totally wrecked. Their lives were shot to pieces. They were leaving them in the tombs. Tombs were ceremonially unclean to the Jews, dirty, smelly. I don't know whether they had a bath in years. And in some of the gospel, not in the gospel of Matthew, they were without clothes. So they went about naked. And no amount of bonds or steel chains could hold them. They could just break them like pieces of string. And they were of unsound mind. They were crying and cutting themselves. They were self-mutilating their own flesh. So these two were the welcoming parties for Jesus and company. And they knew who Jesus was. Eh? They recognized him. He said, oh, Son of God. So, one thing we must give credit to the demons is they are smart enough to believe there is a God. There are no atheists or agnostics among the demons. They believe in God. In fact, James in 2 verse 19 says, you believe in one God, you do well. The demons also believe and they tremble. They also believe in God and they tremble. And are the demons going to heaven? No. Their end is sure because they do not obey the commands of Jesus. They believe in the head, but they never act upon their belief. They say, are you coming to torment us before our time? They knew judgment was coming. And the time, you know, will be when they are being thrown into the lake of fire at the end of time. If you can, you want, you can read in Revelation chapter 20, at the end of everything, God will tap out the Satan and the followers and the demons, even the false prophet and the people who are following Jesus, are following Satan. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. So these demons say, are you coming to torment us before our time? Jesus didn't say yes or no, but Jesus said, come out from them. Then they pleaded with Jesus. They prayed. See, they not only believe in Jesus, they prayed to Jesus. How? They say, if you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And from the Gospel of Mark, you know there were 2,000 pigs in that area. Remember, this is non-kosher, non-halal area. So they were raising pigs, not for the Jews. So these people pleaded with Jesus and negotiated. If you send us out, we will come out. But if you send us out, send us into the pigs. And Jesus said, go. Yeah? Just go. And then they went out and they entered into the 2,000 pigs. And they probably had a commotion and it was near a steep cliff. All the pigs just followed one another. They jumped into the sea. Unfortunately, they didn't enroll the pigs in any swimming lessons before. So they all drowned. Yeah? They all drowned. So the people were panicky, especially the pig herders, the one who were in charge of the pigs. They ran to the city to tell their masters what had happened. What happened to the pigs and what had happened to the demon-possessed people. The demon-possessed man became of sound mind, and they were sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed, when the townspeople came to check out the commotion. All the pigs drowned. So the lesson here is the people there were more interested in their own siuyuk. They don't like you to come and kill their pigs. They want to be able to sell the pigs as a business. Yeah. So let me tell you also that we do not need to fear demons. Why? Because we are possessions of Christ. Yeah? We belong to Christ. So if we are His possession, do you think the devil is able to come in and possess you again? No way. God knows who are His. So He will protect people who believe in Jesus. And Satan is a defeated foe. In Colossians 2:15, it says, God has already disarmed him. So he is like a toothless lion. When you look at the lion, if you don't look at the teeth, you may think that it is still very powerful. But it is toothless. God has removed all his fangs and probably all his claws. So he's no threat. But he is still able to come and cause problems to even believers. He can oppress us. But he can never possess us because we are God's possession. We have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And in John 4:4, it says, He who is in you, meaning those of us who believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and the Spirit in us is more powerful than the spirit that is in the world, meaning Satan and the demons. So those of us who truly follow Jesus, we can rest assured we will not be possessed by the devil. We can be oppressed, we can be disturbed, we can be deceived. So it's up to us to really be aware. God has provided many safeguards for us, including the full armor of God to protect us from the evil one. And then in Acts 19, you know, there's these seven sons of Siva. Siva was a high priest. So he had seven sons. And at that time in Acts 19, Apostle Paul was doing great and mighty works in the region of Ephesus. So he was there ministering to the Ephesians. And God really anointed him, and even handkerchief and apron that had touched his skin could be taken out to the poor, the sick, and the afflicted, and they would get well. Even demons left them. So these seven sons of Siva say, I also want to do the same. So they went around talking to all the demon-possessed ones. They say, hey, by the Jesus that Paul is proclaiming, I command you to leave. So the demons turn around and say, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. But who are you? So the demon-possessed man jumped on the seven sons of Sceva and gave them a beating, a severe beating, that they ran away naked. Dangerous, huh? So don't play around unless you know Jesus. Don't go around trying to fight with the devil. Yeah. And our life's aim is not to fight the devil. We are here to stand firm. In James 4:10, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and resist the devil. He will flee from you. We are not supposed to flee from the devil, but we need to resist him, and he will flee from us instead. The sad ending of this part of the story is that the people of Gadara told Jesus, please go away. Don't do any more. You know, you may even disturb us and you rock the boat too much. So please go away. But it is their tragic loss, isn't it? Jesus himself is there. God wants to bless them, but yet they were so afraid, they chased him away. The other one, is third miracle, is Jesus forgiving and healing the paralyzed man. So Jesus went back from the Gadarenes, where he met the demon possessed, and went back to his headquarters, Capernaum. And by then, lots of people were waiting for him. And the house that he was staying in was packed to the brim, not even moving or standing space. Yeah. So then there was this paralyzed man and four friends who said, we cannot carry you through the crowd. Let us do something. We climb onto the roof, open up the roof. Imagine here, suddenly you see Jesus here and then somebody lowering the little makeshift bed with four ropes. And this man was presented to Jesus down here. And to his shock and horror, he was expecting healing. But Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. He was expecting to be healed. But yet Jesus told him something that's beyond his imagination. Son, your sins are forgiven. Why? Why did Jesus say so? Because at that time, the Jewish belief was that even now, I think among some of us, they say, if you are sick, if you are poor, if you are afflicted, that means God must have cursed you. So we can safely leave you alone so they don't have to do anything for all these less fortunate people. But if you are rich, you're popular, and you're in good health, God must be blessing you. So you are doing well. But here, Jesus is trying to correct their prior thinking. It is not always so. Yeah. And then Jesus also used priority. He sees this man needing salvation more than he needs physical healing. Physical healing is for a time. After that, the person has to pass away in due time. But what happens to his soul after his life here on earth? So Jesus is addressing the key priority in this person's life. Son, your sins are forgiven. That means he is offering him salvation. And the third reason why Jesus said these words was because he wants to demonstrate his authority over sickness and over sin. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" A soul is worth so much, is worth more than the world. So that's why Jesus is zeroing on this person's immediate and most important need, which is to have salvation. Then Jesus saw the faith of the four persons, because they were the ones who brought him, and they really took pains to lay the person before Jesus. So Jesus said, your faith, yeah, the faith of the four friends have saved him. Then the people there, the religious people, hearing these words from Jesus about your sins are forgiven, say, hey, this guy is blaspheming. Blaspheming means saying things bad. You are not supposed to say, only God can forgive sin. So Jesus knew their heart, even though they didn't say it aloud. He said, why are you thinking evil in your heart? Then Jesus asked them, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Which is easier to say? If you ask me, easier to say, your sins are forgiven, isn't it? Because it is an internal work nobody sees. I can always pronounce, your sins are forgiven. Am I in a position to heal or forgive? No. So it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. And if I were to say, rise and walk, and that person never gets up, then I be shown to be a fraud, isn't it? Then nobody will believe me anymore. But which is easier to do between the two? Both are difficult. Only God can do it, right? Only God can forgive. Only He can heal. Medical sciences can help, can facilitate healing, but ultimate healing is from God. So which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven is easier to say. But then Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. So you see, difficult for you to gauge whether when I say your sins are forgiven is true or not. I'm going to tell you the other thing which is also impossible for men to do, which is rise, take up your bed and go home. If that thing doesn't happen, then Jesus is a fraud, is a con man. Yeah? But the man immediately got up, took the pallet or the makeshift bed and walked home, showing that he is indeed God. He has the authority to forgive sin and restore a man fully. Yeah? But the religious leaders say, oh, you are doing this by the power of Beelzebub, which is the chief of the evil one. So finally, the lesson we know from here is that a healed body without a forgiven soul is indeed tragic. We are only postponing the inevitable. Everybody has to die, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So we will have an appointment with death, each and every one of us, whether it's sooner or later. But if your body is healed, it is good for a time. But if your soul is not forgiven, it is tragic when that happens. Illustration, Christianity is a crutch. Some people told a pastor, I don't want to believe in Christ. Then the pastor asked him, why? Because Christianity is being used as a crutch, you know, for people who need to lean on something, you know. So I don't want that kind of thing. I'm okay on my own. So then the pastor asked him, son, if you were to get into an accident and hurt your both legs, would you be able to consider, you know, being in a wheelchair for a time? Yes, that would be welcome. And then what happens if you were to break one leg and you have to hop around? Would you appreciate a crutch? You say, yes, in that case, of course, a crutch will help me walk. Then the pastor told him, that's what we are. We are all broken people, broken in some ways. And I don't mind leaning on Jesus for a while he is restoring me, while he's patching me up, getting me okay again. I don't mind having a crutch. Would you like to receive Jesus? Summary, no storm is too powerful that Jesus cannot calm it. Do you have financial storm, relationship? Now with all the Gulf Wars going on, a lot of businesses are failing. Credit is being squeezed. So there's a lot of storm. How about relationship? Husband and wife having problems. Husband and wife having problems with their children. Jesus can calm your storms. And no bondage is too strong. Spiritual oppression, addiction. Young people, there are so many distractions on the internet. Pornography is one of them. Games, gambling as well. So many things that can draw you away. How about unforgiveness, bitterness in your life, fear of the devil, fear of many things, fear of the future. Jesus can help you break out of that bondage. And if you are sick today, if you have just received news about your latest medical report, which is not so positive, and you are knocked off balance, this is the time you can come before Jesus and he can heal. And if you have sinned, you need forgiveness, he can forgive you. He is still the Savior with authority that extends over every force that threatens humanity. So this is something which is still, you see here, this is rubbish dump. Eh? This represents a rubbish dump. So this is our life. Crisp, nice. This is a legitimate dollar. So those of you who want it later, you can ask me. But I may not give it to you. Yeah. So sometimes we have disappointments. Oh, that's a crisp. We have sickness. We have challenges. We have so many things happening in our lives. You know, we have fears, we have sin, and we feel trapped. So before you know it, our lives have become like this. And worse, people trap, stamp on you. And then what happens? They throw you into the dump, rubbish dump. Are you going to stay there? There is a way out. God can rescue you. All you need is to place your trust in Jesus. If you were to do that, he promises to bring your life around so that you become like this again. Magic, huh? Wow. Where did I learn this magic? Talk to me later. I'll put it here for the time. Yes, so that is how it is, brothers and sisters. Jesus is here. Will you trust his authority? He's more than willing. He is here. He knows your heart. He knows your situation. And he is more than willing to welcome you to approach him concerning your sickness, your health, or your torments in life, your whatever you may be having. Will you surrender your fears, your sins and burdens to him? Afterwards, if you have any prayer requests, you can either come forward or talk to some of our elders and pastors, and they would be able to pray together with you. Yeah? Whatever decision you have, don't leave it to another day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day for you, you know. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Before Jesus went up to heaven, he told all the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth is over all. So he has been given to him, and he is more than willing to give us his authority over the storm, over sickness, over demons. So finally, this chart will show you everything. He had authority over nature, demons, sin, and sickness. And he is Lord of all. Amen? Shall we pray? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can share from your word passages, Lord, to encourage our heart, to address our deepest need for the moment. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have different needs. You know them, Lord. You know their heart. You know their every need. And you can meet them at their point of need. So help them be strong. Let them approach you. Let them not worry about waking you up from your supposed slumber and ask for help. Let them come confidently to you. And thank you that you have provided all these things to us, and help us, Father, to really depend on your grace, mercy, and love. For you indeed showed us love while we were still sinners. You have sent your Son to die for us. How great a love you have given to us. Help us to appreciate you more. And as we part from here, we ask that you protect us from the evil one, that you will keep us safe, and you will also keep us from running into sin and falling into a trap set by the devil. We ask and all and plead with you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.